Isaiah 9, that's when it was revealed, for unto you a child is born. Unto you a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You've got all this news happening. And you get to Isaiah 10, and God has a word for Israel, and it's not really good. He's looking at Israel, and he's saying, guys, you're not listening to me. You have messed things up royally. And the thing we have to understand about God is a God, regardless of whether we keep our word, he keeps his. That can work for us, and that can work against us. Do you understand that? So here's the thing that we have to understand, and this is just a principle. Understand that no matter what, in this world, there's a promise to you as a believer. And here it is. The world's not going to like you, and you're going to have trouble. I know that wasn't going to get a lot of amens. But it's the truth. It is the nature of this. And we're seeing more and more as we go along, there is a general hostility toward Christians, more so than we've seen in a long, long, long time. Some would say ever, and that may be right. It's to the point that, well, you don't believe me? Well, have somebody put up a display for Muhammad or for anything for Islam, and people say that's a constitutional right. Have them put up the Ten Commandments, and people will lose their mind and say, separation of church and state. I'll quote Randy Caldwell on that one, ignorant. I'm not going to go into all of it. I thought about it for a second. Okay, separation of church and state's not even in the Constitution. Don't quote it in the Constitution. It's not in there. Okay, it was a letter from Thomas Jefferson to the Danbury Baptists, and it was intended as a promise to those Baptists that the government would never be able to interfere in your free worship. That's what it means. But somehow or another today, it's gotten backwards in society. And somehow the government exists to protect the little bitty sensitive people from getting offended because somebody said Jesus around them. And I'm telling you, here's the scary part. People are buying it. They're actually going, yeah, that's right. It's a generation of people who have been raised by liberal professors who have told them all this is true, and they've accepted it as truth. And they can't back it up with anything, but they've accepted it. Now, here's the thing about it. In the middle of all that, God says to us, here's the good news. Regardless of what you see happening in the world today, he's already written the end of the story. It's already done. And in the end, we win. Amen? Now, in this world, though, the thing that's sad that I'm seeing more of is not just that the world is hostile toward Christians, but it's also that Christians are hostile towards each other. God help us. We argue over stupid things. Things that nobody cares about except for us. What color is the carpet going to be? What time is the service going to start? Are they going to have those lights out there that are shining bright? Are they going to turn the music up louder? Is it going to be lower? Are they going to do hymns? Are they going to do choruses? Oh my goodness. And we're arguing about this stuff because here's the thing. Satan wants to step in and bring division. Somebody sat in my chair. It's not yours. Unless you took it out of your trunk and brought it in, set it up, and took it back, it's not your chair. I got the spirit of Pastor Ron on me right now. I'm going to be sweet. I will not say the word moron at any point for the rest of the message, I promise. Okay. But hate and division are being used to destroy what the church is supposed to be. And I've said this, I know Pastor Ronnie has said this, there are people, and this is the part as a pastor, I'm going to be gut level real with you. The part as a pastor that hurts the most is when you pour your life into people They're in the hospital, and you go visit them in the hospital, and you pray over them, and you labor over them, and they come out of that situation, and or they have a serious issue in their family, and you pray with them, and you help them through that. And then, for whatever reason, some little thing ticks them off, and they leave the church. Can I just tell you? That hurts. I'd be lying to you if I said, we're okay with it. No, it hurts. Don't take it personally. It's hard not to. It's difficult not to because there's divisions that are happening. And these divisions, I want to make this clear, God never intended for these divisions to be in his church. I'm going to say it one more time because some of you didn't like it. I'm going to make sure you don't like it the second time. God never intended for these divisions to be in his church. It's not what he wants. This same situation is going on in Israel. Israel is in a time of great division over what they should and what they shouldn't do. And listen, when times of great division happen in churches, let me tell you what rises up quicker than anything. That is the spirit of religion. The spirit of religion tells you, well, this is what I think that you ought to do, and it's mostly based on the tradition of what we did. We used to do it this way, and it worked there, therefore it must work here. So let's go back to what we did over here and force everybody to do it that way. And if you don't do it this way, we're going to shame you and call you unspiritual and say you're not walking with God. That's what the spirit of religion does in people. And the spirit of religion always wants you looking backwards as to what things were rather than where God is. How does that work? And can you make that practical? Here's how I can make that practical for you. Would you rather be sitting on the elephant or walking behind it? Practical enough? Because that's how it is when we're following behind what God's doing. We want to be right where he is. Okay? So there's three things I'm going to give you tonight from Isaiah chapter 10. The first one is God's judgment of Israel. God's judgment of Israel. And we cannot forsake God during our time of need. Israel is going through this time, and I want in Isaiah 9:8, the Bible says the Lord sent a word against Jacob, and it has fallen on Israel. Now here's Isaiah 10:1. Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune, which they have prescribed, which they have prescribed. I want you, look what happens here. Go on to Isaiah, to verse 2. Isaiah 10:2, go ahead. Do you have it? Is it behind me? Oh, there we go. Just turn aside the needy from judgment and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. Next verse. And what will you do in the day of visitation and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your glory? Let me tell you what's happening here. The religious people in that time, here's what religious people also do. They tend to try to take over. A religious person wants position more than they want anything else. Pastor Ron has said it this way. There's sheep and goats. Now, when I go down the road at Daisy Dallas Road, there's goats. Anybody ever seen these goats at Daisy Dallas Road? They stick their head through the fence and eat. But there's all these little lumps that are, it's really weird looking. All these little humps over there. There's always a goat right on top of the hump. Always. Always one sitting up there. You know why? Because goats want to be on top. They want to be up there above everybody else. That's where they choose to be. Religious people are the same way. They want to be on top. They want to be above everybody else. So this is what these religious people were doing. They were going to the widows, and they were going to the orphans. And the widows, whose husband had died, but they had property, they were using some religious terms, religious laws, to effectively steal their property from them. And the orphans who had an inheritance, They were stealing that inheritance. Is that not despicable? And God is going, who do you think is going to save you from what you just did? Do you think I didn't just see that? You want to know what the measure of your spiritual life is? I can tell you this from James. It's how you treat orphans and widows. James says your religion's worthless if you treat them badly. One of the things I do here, and this is just a me thing, but if I know someone, if I know a lady is a widow, I make it my ministry to go up and I'm going to hug that widow every time I see them. You know where that came from? Because my mom's a widow. And I can't hug my mom. And I hope somebody every week hugs her. How do we treat the widows in our church? How do we treat the orphans in our church? And it's not just those who have no father and mother. It's those who have no father. Because the term is not just for orphan, it's fatherless. How are we treating the fatherless that are in our church? That is a measure of our spirituality. And God says, I'm not going to hold you guiltless. If you treat them badly, you're not going to be held guiltless. If you look at them and go, that's a shame, too bad for them. God is not going to hold us guiltless for this. Wow, Ken, this is such an uplifting message. That's Isaiah 10, folks. This is the passage. And God is saying in the middle of this, I want you to be cognizant of these people. But let me check out what happens in this. They're taking advantage of these people. And listen, they're using the law to do it. In Israeli law, they could take that property from a widow. They could take the inheritance from a child. They could do that legally. Can I tell you something? Just because the Supreme Court says something is legal does not make it moral. I don't care what they said. If it is against God's word, if it is against God's principles and precepts, they can say it's legal and I'm fine. Okay, it's legal, but it's not moral. And quit trying to say just because it's legal, it's moral, because it's not. And we can take things that are legal and somehow try to twist that and justify that into a twisted morality that God says is not right. So they had pride and arrogance. Israel became, look, we're doing okay. We have this pride about us. They had rejected the words of Amos, Hosea, Isaiah. They had this self-reliance. They were not depending on God anymore. And in the middle of this, God says, okay, that's how you want to do? You want to be stubborn? You want to not listen? Okay. Hey, Assyria, come over here. Now, I'm going to talk about who Assyria is in just a minute. Pardon me. I may be doing that several times tonight. I apologize. You see, we think we know what's best, but honestly, we don't. And there's an arrogance that happens among God's people. We think because it's working, that's what God wants. In the church, we've started to measure things by the bodies that are in the building, or the buildings that we build, or the bucks that we take in. And not one of those things are found scripturally. That's not how God judges it. God judges, are you obeying what I said, and are you listening to me and doing what I'm telling you? What do you mean by people who say they know what, they think they know best? I'm going to use this example, and I've always wanted to tell this story, and I've never had a chance to until tonight. Ronnie's watching. He just got really nervous. It's not about you, okay? But it is about your dad. When I started traveling with Pastor Ron, they told me one thing. They said, you have one job when you're traveling with Pastor Ron. I said, what's that? They said, you keep him away from the front desk at the hotel and you keep him away from the airport counters. If you've ever traveled with Pastor Ron, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because he doesn't do well. He tends to be a little bit impatient when things aren't right. So we're going to the Dead Sea, and it is Sabbath. We're on the way down there. Some of you in this room, I'm looking around, some of you were on this trip. And so we're on the way down to the Dead Sea, and I have called ahead and said, yes, we're arriving, and it's going to be about 3:30. Now, when Shabbat hits, you can't get anything done normally. But I had called ahead and said, they've got us going to a different hotel. I didn't want to go to a different hotel on Shabbat, but they said, you're going to do it anyway. So yeah, that was scheduled, so I called down there. I get a hold of the manager. Yes, we're going to be there. It's going to be about 3:30 when we get there. Can you please make sure our rooms are ready? Are they going to be ready? Yes, sir, they'll be ready. Yes, sir, they'll be ready. Okay, they're going to be ready. Are you sure? Yes. Okay, we're going to be there about 3:30. Yes, sir, I heard you, 3:30. We get there, and it's about 3:20. We walk in the door. Now, if you know Pastor Ron, too, he's already got both his bags over his shoulders, and he's waiting. He's pacing. He's ready to go. I walk up to the front desk and said, hi, we're here with Dr. Phillips' group. There's about 70 of us. We're ready for our rooms. The man goes, I'm sorry, your rooms are not going to be ready until 6 o'clock. It's Shabbat. I said, sir, I don't think you understand. I called ahead. I spoke to you. Yes. And you said, I said, the rooms are going to be there at 3:30. Yes, I know. You said the rooms were ready. The rooms are there, but you cannot get them until 6 o'clock. I said, sir, you're really not hearing me. We want our rooms, and we want the rooms now, just like you said. And the man goes, what? What are you going to do? Hang on just one second. I said, Pastor Ron, come here real quick. He goes, what is it? He's got those bags over his shoulder. Said, Pastor Ron, this guy here says our room's not going to be ready until 6 o'clock. He got this far from the guy's nose and went, we've been traveling all day, and our rooms are going to get ready right now, or somebody's going to get their butt whipped. Oh, he did. And I went, Pastor, I'll take care of this. I'll take care of this. I went, if I were you, I'd get me a key to my biggest suite right now and get him out of here. He went, yes, sir, right away. He gave me a key, and we got him out of there, and in 30 minutes, all of us had our room. The principle is, when we don't listen, God has a way of getting our attention. Sometimes in ways that we would rather him not do it. He will give us hint after hint, please listen to me, please listen to me, please listen to me. And if we ignore it and we're stubborn, he'll go, fine, you're not going to listen to me. Assyrians, go for it. So that was God's judgment of Israel. But then the next thing that happens is God's judgment of Assyria. Let me tell you about the Assyrians. These are not in any way, shape, or form godly people at all. They are bent on world domination, they're idolatrous, and their goal is to take Jerusalem. And let me just go ahead and say this too. When you see anything on the news that says, well, we're working for peace in Jerusalem to divide it, can I just tell you, gut level, it is not the goal of the Palestinians or the Muslims to ever share Jerusalem with anybody. They want domination and control of all of it, okay? So when they say, well, no, the only reason that you go to Jerusalem right now and there's a Muslim quarter, there is the Christian side of that, and there's the Jewish quarter, the only reason that exists is because the Jewish people control it and they believe in that freedom. Because there's with few exceptions, there are no Muslim-controlled places where Christianity is freely practiced without persecution. They just don't exist. Maybe, like I said, maybe one or two places, but for the most part of the Muslim world, that is the truth. So when you see them talk about Israel and say, well, we're trying to negotiate this and give half of this over here, half of this to them, that's what happened with the Gaza Strip in Israel. The Gaza Strip is a war zone all the time right now. If you go past any of that, it is squalor. There are places I've gone in Israel before that before the Palestinians, some of them took control of it. And they were some of them were very nice places. And now they have descended also into squalor. To the point that there was one time that it was like a trash can, and you could tell the difference between when you were in the Palestinian side and when you were in the Jewish side. That sounds really racist to say, but it is the truth. You can just see the difference in those. Understand all, and listen, and there are some good Christian Palestinians. I'm not saying all Palestinians are bad. What I am saying is this, though, that it is about Jerusalem. It's about dividing Jerusalem out and giving themselves control and taking it all. This is the same thing the Assyrians wanted. They wanted control for themselves. They wanted all of it. You mean God's going to let them have control of Jerusalem? God said, Assyrians, just go right ahead? Not exactly. It's not as it sounds, okay? But remember, Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Proverbs 17:19 says, he who loves transgression loves strife, and he who exalts his gate seeks destruction. Pride always comes before the fall. And listen, when God has had enough, he's had enough. And in verse 5 of chapter 10, he says, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. Now look what he says. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger. That's how he refers to them. In other words, this is a rod in the hand of God that he's drawn back and said, Israel, if this is what you want, here comes Assyria right upside your head. He calls it the rod of his anger and indignation. We have the idea sometimes, we are a place of grace, and I love that. I love that we are a house of grace. But if we think grace means God goes wink, wink, okay, at our sin, we are missing the point of grace. Grace is not so we can sin some more. Grace is so we don't have to sin anymore. Does that make sense to everybody? That's the purpose of it. So in this, if we look at it, Assyria, where did it come from? Assyria, okay, it comes from Noah. Noah had a son. By the way, I'm going to do some genealogy here. This is for Pastor Seth. Noah had a son named Shem. Shem had a son named Asher. Asher, that's where Assyrians, that's where they came from. He founded it. If you fast forward generations to when this is going on, the Assyrians that are coming in there are worshiping a god, and that god is named Asher. Ooh. In other words, the one that founded it is the one that's the one that they're worshiping. This is when we get too caught up in our past. Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and say it. When you are more obsessed with the way things used to be than what God is doing in the here and now today, you have set up a god and an idol in your past. And you have made it an idol. And if you think God's going to go wink, wink at that idol, you're gravely mistaken. God is doing something in the here. Now listen, what he did is an indication of what he will do again, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But it is not necessarily what he's doing today in the here and now. That has to be a fresh word and listening to God and going, okay, this is what you're doing today. So that's who Assyria is. But now, if I fast forward that, Assyria has some other issues. Has anybody in here ever heard of the Assyrian? Heard that term, the Assyrian? Let me tell you what that is. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. Yeah. In other words, the same exact deception that's going on then is the same deception that's going to be going on in these last days. It is the spirit of error. It is the spirit of deception. It's getting God's people to believe something that's not really true. I found that to be fascinating. So Assyria became a malevolent people who did awful things. And God said, Israel, big boy, this is what you want to do? Fine. Verse 6, I'll send him against an ungodly nation and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations. For he says, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I not also do to Jerusalem and her idols? Oh. Yeah, wait, Jerusalem and her what? Jerusalem and her what? What did Assyria just call God? An idol. Uh-oh. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, and he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. In other words, he said, yeah, I'm going to loose him. I'm going to let him do something, but here's the reason. And listen, if you've wondered sometimes, maybe you've been in rebellion. Maybe you have been willfully doing something against God that you know you shouldn't be doing, then what God may do is unleash Assyria in your life. But listen to me. He doesn't do it to destroy your life. He does it to get your attention to save your life. That's the reason for it. He's trying to get your attention and say, quit going this direction. Quit setting your face against me and listen to me. And then God says, in verse 13, for he says, by the strength of my hand, I have done it by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Also, I have removed the boundaries of the people and have robbed their treasury, so I have put down their inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand has found like a nest the riches of the people, and no, as one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth, and there was no one who moved his wing, nor opened his mouth, even with a peep. Now get a hold of this next part. Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up. Or as if a staff could lift up as if it were not wood. How does that translate to something modern day? Well, at the risk of being controversial, if I have a gun and I set the gun on this desk, and I walk away and I don't touch that gun and nobody else touches that gun will never shoot anybody. If somebody with malevolence picks up that gun, they can do great harm and great damage. It is not the inanimate object that does harm. It is the malevolent heart of the person that does harm, which is what he's saying right here. The saw is not going to exalt itself above the one sawing it. It's not. And God is saying to you, people, who do you think you are? Who's doing this, God or is man doing it? Why is it that when something good happens, we go, look what I did, and when something bad happens, we go, God, how could you do that? And that's what he's saying. This is going on, I'm telling you, it's epidemic today in our society. We blame God for every bad thing, and we take credit for every good thing. Well, I did this. Kind of get that little Barney Fife thing going on. God's saying, who do you think you are? You wouldn't have done any of this had it not been for me. I'm the one that did it. You are the saw, but you are nothing without my hand on you. If we ever lose sight that it's God doing it and not us, we are in danger, folks. And I mean serious danger. Therefore, the Lord of hosts will send leanness among his fat ones. And under his glory, he will kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. So the light of Israel will be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. Wait a minute. Holy One. Holy One. Who's he talking about? Yeah, he's talking about Jesus. It will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. It will consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they will be as when a sick man wastes away. Then the rest of the trees of his forest will be so few in number that a child may write them. In other words, what I'm going to do is I'm going to thin this thing out to a group that's going to obey me. We're going to just let this thing get thinned out a little bit, because right now there's too many of you, and you're trusting what each other's saying, so we're going to let this thing thin out a little bit, where you're going to trust in Jesus and not each other. He's saying the Holy One's on his way. I'll talk more about that in a minute. Here's the third thing and the last thing, and I'm done. God's promise to his remnant. God's promise to his remnant. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped to the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. There he is again, in truth. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. The sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb, and his rod, as his rod was on the sea, so will he lift up in the manner of Egypt. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. Israel, you've done wrong. You're not listening to me. Assyrians, have at it. But wait a minute. Only for a moment. And by the way, Assyrians, once you step in here, you're all going down. Because you touch my people. That's how God rolls. You see, God's word is set in stone. His promises are true. Israel's God's people, and you don't mess with them. If I were to go to Israel and ask for olive oil, I would say, if shadow be back a shah, shimensai. Shimensai is olive oil. Do you see that in that last passage, anointing oil? I've heard this verse misquoted a lot of times, that the anointing breaks every yoke. That's not what that verse says. Now, I believe the anointing can break every yoke. But that's not what that verse is saying. Shimon is where that oil comes from. But that word, I looked it up, is shaman. That word means fatness. Fatness. I will destroy the yoke because of your fatness. What do you mean, Ken? Okay, got to get a picture of a yoke. Okay? Brian, come on up here. A yoke, if you've seen one, two oxen, there'll be a hole here and a hole right here. And they're yoked together. So wherever they move together, like this. But now if one oxen is a bully and has a mind to go another direction, he can take this guy over here when he doesn't mean to go over here, and he can shove him over this other way if he wants to. But what it's saying, because of your fatness, and I put myself here on purpose. Because when I get bigger, and when I begin to grow, and I get stronger in the Lord, that oxen is not going to take me anywhere that I don't want to go. It's not happening. Not only that, but I'm going to get so big and grow so much that I will actually break that yoke off of me completely and no longer be yoked to that oxen at all. Now, I don't need that oxen. Now I'm free. Thanks. That's what that verse is saying. It's talking about your growth. The more you grow in the Lord. Ken, how do I grow in the Lord? Let me tell you how. Spend time with Him. Have a relationship with Him. You don't have a relationship with somebody that you talk to once a week in here or twice a week here and then Sunday. That's not a relationship. That's a casual acquaintance. How much time do you spend talking to God? And I don't mean something that you check off of a list. Yep, did that. Check off the list. I mean somebody that you talk to all the time as you're walking along. If you take what you did during the day, here's something sobering for us to do. Write it, think about everything that you did today, everything in the last 24 hours, whatever you watched on TV, whatever you did, and just write down, say, God and I did this. Because as a believer, that's what happened. And ask yourself, am I growing in the Lord? Or am I letting some other oxen pull me around? Am I yoked to the wrong thing? So who's the remnant? Who is the remnant? And I'm done. By the way, before I do that though, I need to give you a sneak peek of next week. Of Isaiah 11, because he's gone through all this bad stuff. Israel, you're going to do this. Israel, you're going to be judged. I'm going to send in Assyria, but there's a remnant. And then look at Isaiah 11, verse 1. You guys have that? Isaiah 11, verse 1. Okay, if not, I'll read it. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Who are they talking about? Jesus. He's talking about Jesus right here. And this is also for Pastor Seth. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, you remember that? Has anybody read Matthew chapter 1? I have. Because I look in verse 6. It says, Jesse begat David, who was king. And if I fast forward down to verse 16, it says a guy named Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So when he talks about the branch of Jesse, he's talking about Jesus. He's saying, hey, Israel, I know all this stuff's happening, but guess what? Jesus is on the way. Messiah's on the way. It's not going to matter anymore. Who's the remnant? Heard somebody say to me, well, a remnant, if you're doing fabric, a remnant is after you use all the, what you're going to use, it's what's ever left, it's what's left over. It's generally not considered valuable. It really depends on your point of view. The remnant are the people who stayed. The remnant are the people who say, you know what, I'll show up at church on Wednesday night. Remnant of the people who say, you know what, I don't want to dress up like a doofy person and do a trunk on Saturday, but you know what, if it means people coming to know Christ, I'll do it. The remnant are still here. I look out there on Sunday, I wish we had 2,500 people there. Can I come down here and be real? I wish we had 2,500 people there. But we don't. Some people say, well, we used to. We used to have more people than we have now. I remember the first day in that other building. I stood in front of that choir loft. There were 237 people in the choir. I counted them. Man, I was so proud. When we had, we did the Live at Central projects, the most we ever had was 176. We had 237 in that loft. most we'd ever had. I looked up there and said, God, this is amazing. And God spoke a word to me. It was a word I didn't want to hear. You know what that word was? God said, Gideon. And I went, Lord God, that's not the word I wanted to hear. Gideon. He said, Ken, these people are here to look at a building, but they're not here to go on the journey. Oh, I wish they had been. Some of those people I loved, I still love them. But I look here, and I see a remnant. I see a remnant. What can God do with a remnant? Look in John chapter 6. You know what a remnant looks like in John chapter 6? Looks like 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's what a remnant looks like. God says, that'll be enough. All we got is this right here. That'll do nicely. But we've got to reach 5,000 people. God says, that'll be enough. I'll take care of that. Because there's a remnant. I look around this room and I see people that have been here for years and years. You stayed by the stuff. You could have left. Everything didn't go your way. There's things that happen here that you don't like and things that happen that you love. But you stayed. You stayed. You prayed. You prayed. You poured your heart out before the Lord. You stayed faithful. You taught those life group classes. You kept us growing. You are the remnant. Ken, can we reach the world with just the people? If nobody else showed up on Sunday, it was just the ones in this room. Could we reach the world? Yes! Yes, we can. Why? Because God said, this is enough. This is the remnant, the ones who are faithful, the ones who have stuck by it. And sometimes God has to pare the thing down like Gideon to get the powerful group that he wants to have that's going to explode, because Gideon went down from a bunch of people down to, multiple thousands, down to 300. But those 300 birthed a nation of hundreds of thousands. I believe with all my heart, Abba's house will be full. I believe that with all of my heart. Abba's house will be full if the remnant stays faithful and shows up and shares and opens our hearts before each other and before the Lord and says, we are going to do this in unity. We are going to do this together. There are 5 things. Toby, put them up there. The remnant knows, number one, that God still speaks to us. He still speaks today. The second thing the remnant knows is God is our source. It's not based on how good we are or what we think we can do, our talent or anything else. It's based on Him. The third thing the remnant knows is God gives us our identity, not the world. It doesn't come from the world, it comes from God. The fourth thing the remnant knows is as we grow, so goes our life. It's about that growth that we have. How much time are we spending with God on a daily basis? Do we have a real relationship with Him, not a casual acquaintance on Wednesdays and Sundays? And the last thing, all we have is enough for His purposes. Pastor Ken, this is all I have to give to God. It's enough. It's enough. I don't know if I could ever go out with Pastor James. I don't know if I could go out with him and go witnessing. Have you tried just showing up? Just show up. It'll be enough. It'll be enough. I just kind of like to casually attend on Sundays. I don't necessarily want to get involved in those life groups. Why not? I don't know. I don't know if just sitting in that small group is going to be my thing. If you'll show up, you'll find out it's enough. That's where you're actually going to get connected. It's enough. It's enough. Father God, thank you for the remnant that's here. Thank you for the remnant that stood by the stuff. Thank you for the remnant that when the naysayers spoke negativity into their ears and said negative things about our church or about our leaders, they stuck by it because they knew they were called. They didn't let the world determine their identity. They got their identity from you. Lord, thank you for this remnant. Thank you for the remnant that's empowered in this place to do your will, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that there is enough of this remnant in this room to literally change this entire world. And Lord, let your gospel spread all across this planet. There's enough in this room for that to happen. And thank you, Lord, that you have left us here for such a time as this. Now, Lord, may we be faithful in our relationship to you. May we be faithful in reaching other people for you and your kingdom. And we thank you and praise you for what's going to happen. If you're in agreement, say amen. Thank you, Jesus. Brian, I want you just to sing something. I just want us just to worship just for a moment. Thank you. Thank you for being the remnant. I love you.